Let's begin our reading at verse 4, and we'll read down through verse 12. 2 Chronicles 13, beginning our reading at verse 4, and we'll read down through verse 12. And Abijah stood up upon Mount Zeraim, which is in the Mount Ephraim, and said, Hear me, thou Jeroboam, and all Israel. Ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons by a covenant of salt? Yet Jeroboam the son of Nebat, the son servant of Solomon, the son of David, is risen up and hath rebelled against his Lord. And there are gathered unto him vain men, the children of Belial, and have strengthened themselves against Rehoboam the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and tender-hearted and could not withstand them. And now ye think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord in the hand of the sons of David? And ye be a great multitude, and there are with you golden calves which Jeroboam made you for gods. Have ye not cast out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron and the Levites, and have made you priests after the manner of the nations of other lands? So that whosoever cometh to consecrate himself with a young bullock and seven rams, the same may be priest, a priest of them that are no gods. But as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him, and the priests which minister unto the Lord are the sons of Aaron, and the Levites wait upon their business. And they burn unto the Lord every morning and every evening burnt sacrifices and sweet incense. The showbread also set they in order upon the pure table, and the candlestick of gold with the lamps thereof to burn every evening. For we keep the charge of the Lord our God, but ye have forsaken him. Behold, God himself is with us for our captain, and his priest with sounding trumpets to cry alarm against you, O children of Israel. Fight ye not against the Lord God of your fathers, for ye shall not prosper. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 12. We'll make a few comments on this passage in just a moment. Before we do, let's seek the Lord's face in prayer and ask for his help in our study this morning. Father in heaven, again we come before thee on another Sabbath day, praising thy name for your goodness and mercy to us as your people. Father, we come to thee through the blood of Christ, seeking thy face this day, thanking thee that there is one who intercedes on our behalf, that the Lord Jesus Christ himself brings us near. We would ask, O Lord, for your help and power and grace. Even as we would study thy word together, may we know the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our midst. May we know what it is to be spoken to by the Savior. Lord, come and help us. Come and draw near to us. Come and give us grace to draw near to thee. Lord, we would ask for every Sabbath school class this day that you would be with the teachers and the students alike. That, Lord, you would come and speak to the hearts of our young ones, that they would come at an early age to trust in thee, that they would know thee, that they would love thee, that they would serve thee. Lord, help, we ask, on this thy day. We ask for the fresh cleansing of the blood of Christ and the infilling of thy Spirit upon each one of your people, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I read this passage of Scripture because it shows you that in the nation of Israel, there was the going on of the temple worship day after day. Now, this is Abijah, who is king in the north, in the south. In the north is the rebel Jeroboam. When Solomon died, Jeroboam rebelled against Solomon's son. His son was Rehoboam, and he broke the kingdom in half. He took the 10 northern tribes and made his own kingdom. They had their own priests. They had their own gods. They had an idol of Baal, the calves, in the south, and then they had another calf in the north, so that at the border between Israel and Judah, there was a calf where they worshipped. And then if you went way up in the north in Dan, there was another calf that they worshipped. Jeroboam made his own days to worship on, and he made his own priest. Now Abijah is chiding Jeroboam in what we read, and he is saying, have you not cast out the priests of the Lord? Verse 9, have you not made priests after the manner of the nations of their lands? And you consecrate a priest to yourself, and he's allowed to do anything he wants to these that are no gods. The golden calves are mentioned in verse 8. And so he's chiding Jeroboam, saying, why are you coming to war against us? And then he goes over what they had in the south. He said, we have not forsaken the Lord, verse 10. We have the priests to minister. We have those who burn the burnt sacrifices morning and evening. We have the sweet incense. We have the showbread on the pure table. We have the candlestick of gold with the lamps. You're coming against us. And yet our worship is divinely ordained of God. God is our captain. He is the one running the ship, as it were, in the south. He is telling us what to do. We are obeying him. And really, you're not just merely coming against us. You're coming against Jehovah himself. Now, this makes it sound like Abijah was a great fellow. When you read in the Kings concerning this man, you find that he too had his problems, and that he too was not a godly man. Yet at this point, he at least is outwardly showing a semblance of godliness. He is stating the right things, even though we'll see when you study later on concerning this man that he had a heart that did not seek after the Lord as David, his father, did. His son who would come after him, Asa, was a much better king and one who sought the Lord. But I only point this up to show you that the tabernacle work, or in this case the temple work, was something that went on. They knew about it. The kings knew about it. They studied the tabernacle. They knew what the purposes were behind it. We are looking at the tabernacle because it is a picture of our communion with God. We have noted that it pictures for us that God has an orderly structure to his kingdom, and that you're not to approach him just any way you wanted to. You were to live on a certain side of the tabernacle. You were to come only if you were a part of the priestly group into the tabernacle. So you had an order that was set up. You also have holiness being taught to the people. They could not approach God apart from his allowing it and being done in a way that pleased him. It was also a picture of salvation. The tabernacle showed them that through blood atonement and through blood atonement alone, on the Day of Atonement, there was pictured for the people what it was to draw near through the blood. And then the idea of communion. Communion was being taught to the people day after day. The only way you can commune with God is through the way that he has ordained. Now, we have been looking at this idea of communion and the different pieces of furniture in the tabernacle. You'll note that several of them are mentioned here. You have in 2 Chronicles 13, mention being made of the burnt sacrifices that would have been done on the altar outside. And then three other pieces of furniture, objects of worship within the tabernacle. You have the altar of sweet incense, the table of showbread, and then the candlestick. What is left out is the laver, which we have already looked at. That was outside the tent of the tabernacle. And then what was left out as well is the Ark of the Covenant. Now, we were looking at this picture of prayer that is called the altar of incense. Sometimes it's called the altar of sweet incense. That's what you have stated in verse 11 of 2 Chronicles 13, the altar of sweet incense. There was a smell to the incense. You could not make this type of odor and use it in your homes. It could only be used in the tabernacle. And it was to be a sweet smell in the nostrils of God, something that would placate his wrath, something that would turn away his anger and make God smile, as it were, upon the people of God. And so we have then this altar called an altar of incense, an altar of sweet incense. It's also called the golden altar. The altar outside the tabernacle was the brazen altar. It was made out of brass. It was bronze. The one inside was wood overlaid with gold. It was shittim wood with gold around it. As we suggested last time, this showed the preciousness of what was going on in the tabernacle. Every object there was made of gold, whether it was the candlestick or the table, which was again overlaid with gold, or this altar. It also, as concerning the altar, was a picture of Christ. You have the acacia wood, the shittim wood, which was a picture of his humanity, and then you have the gold, a picture of his deity. And we also suggested that the high priestly ministry was a picture of Christ, and that the incense as well was a picture of his intercession. So there are a number of pictures here of the work of our Lord, and we went over some of these last week. Now, the altar of incense in and of itself was not a big piece of furniture. It was the tallest of the furniture. It was 3 foot high. It was 2 cubits. A cubit's 18 inches. So 2 18-inch lengths would make 36 inches or would make 3 feet. It was 18 inches by 18 inches. It was square. And on the top of it, there was this golden crown, and on the golden crown were horns that symbolized power. Now, from that altar of incense went up incense before the tabernacle. When you went into the actual tabernacle, the holy place, as you went in, you had the candlestick on your left, you had the table of showbread on your right. And directly in front of you was another curtain. On the other side of this room was another curtain that had a veil. And just before that veil was this altar of incense. It was the closest piece of furniture to the veil and to entering into the Holy of Holies, showing that indeed you draw near to God through prayer. And you are only closest to God when you come to Him and seek His face and draw near by prayer. So prayer was in reality what the incense was in symbol. And the incense was going up from the altar of incense. Only the veil separated the altar of incense from the mercy seat, which was on the other side of the veil. Now, as we look here at this being a picture of Christ's intercession, we had noted that the prayer was the reality, and the incense was the symbol, according to Patrick Fairbairn in his work on typology. Weaver said the altar had horns and a gold crown. As previously discussed, horns are a symbol of power. The horns on the altar speak of incense being the power of prayer. They are symbolic of Christ's heavenly intercession and of the power which comes from him to his people as a result of prayer. I gave you an example of how that prayer of incense was indeed powerful in the nation. When we closed last time, we were looking at number 16. People had sinned. God had sent a plague through the people. And what did Aaron do? Aaron was commanded by God to take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar and put on incense and go quickly into the congregation and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord, and the plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people, and he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. So he put incense upon his censer, the incense that came from the coals from off the altar, and God spared the people. Now that was real, that happened in that fashion, and yet God made the plague to cease in such a way that the people would learn something about Christ's intercession. God could have just stopped the plague, but he didn't do it that way. God made this whole scene take place where the high priest was offering up incense among those that were plagued, in order that we might learn something about Christ offering up incense to stop our plagues. Plagues that come because of our rebellion and because of our sin. Now that is Numbers 16. It's a long chapter, and we've only touched on a few verses of that chapter. It had to do with the people rebelling against the ministry of Aaron. And you remember he put his rod into the tabernacle, and his rod budded. And that was indicating that God had chosen him to be the high priest. Well, this that we read and spoken of afterwards was what took place as God chastened the nation. And it was only through the intercession of the high priest that indeed the plague stopped. Now, in your notes, we have a statement saying that Christ's intercession is based on atonement. Now, that is something depicted in the picture. Turn, if you would, back to Exodus chapter 30, or if you have your notes, you can look at the bottom of page 3. In Exodus chapter 30 and verse 10, it says, Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. He was to make an atonement. That doesn't mean that he offered a sacrifice inside the tabernacle. He was not allowed to do that. The tabernacle had the burnt altar, the brazen altar outside. That's where the sacrifice was to be made. But the blood of that atonement was to be taken into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement to make atonement for the people. But before it went into the Holy of Holies, it was to also be put upon the horns of the altar of incense. So as the high priest came in with the blood, he put it on the altar of incense, on the horns. Then he would go into the veil with the blood and make an atonement for the people, sprinkling that blood before the Ark of the Covenant and upon the Ark of the Covenant, upon the mercy seat. This is also stated in Leviticus chapter 4. It says, the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour all of the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So here again, it's stated that in order for this altar of incense to be something accepted by God, there must be the application of the blood to the horns of the altar. So if you're going to have power in prayer, that's what the horns symbolized. There must be the application of blood to your praying. And this is what is being depicted here. The high priest offering up the incense from this altar had to dedicate and consecrate the altar through blood. And this is picturing for us that Christ's intercession is based upon a blood atonement. It is necessary that the one who intercedes have an atonement. If he does not have an atonement for his people will perish. But if the one who is the mediator has an atonement but does not intercede, his people perish. Both are necessary. And when you come to Isaiah 53 and verse 12, you have in that great portion both of these coming together when it speaks of Christ's intercession. In Isaiah 53, it says, therefore will I divide him, that is Christ, a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many. Well, there's the atonement. He bare the sin of many. And then it goes on to say, and made intercession for the transgressors. The one who intercedes must have a sacrifice. And this is being depicted by the blood upon the horns of the altar of incense. Again, Dean Weaver wrote, the blood which was smeared on the horns of the golden altar came from the animals that had been slain at the brazen altar. As was previously discussed, the brazen altar is a type of the cross of Jesus Christ. The blood on the horns of the altar of incense testifies that the power of prayer is based on the offering of Christ for sin. And so we have one who intercedes on our behalf, and he has made an atonement. We can say also that Christ's intercession is based on his ascension. He has to come into the Holy of Holies for us, and he does that when he ascended on high. You have that stated in Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Christ is at the right hand of God. He has gone into the Holy of Holies. The blood sacrifice has been made. That blood is being applied to the praying of Christ, and he is interceding on our behalf. He is the one that died. He is the one who's risen. He is the one that's at God's right hand. He is the one who intercedes. Now, he knows your sin better than you do. He died for your sin. He not only knows your sin, he conquered your sin. He's risen again. He has been so successful in his conquering of your sin, he is at the right hand of God. God has accepted him. And it is this one who intercedes now on your behalf. You might think, well, I have to keep my sins away from Christ knowing them, because if he knew of my sin, he certainly would not intercede. No, the opposite is true. He knows every one of your sins, and he demands that we admit and make known those sins to God and turn from those sins in God's presence. The one who intercedes knows our sins, made atonement for our sins, and he has ascended into the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. Now, on the Day of Atonement, before the blood was brought inside the veil, coals were taken from off the altar of incense and brought inside the veil. So here is the high priest. He goes to the altar of incense. He takes coals from off that altar. He comes and he lays those coals before the Ark of the Covenant. Incense now is coming up from those coals, and the incense is filling this Holy of Holies, and especially the incense is going over the mercy seat. Then the high priest would go out, bring the blood in, and then he would sprinkle the blood before the mercy seat and upon the mercy seat, showing that God's way of access into his presence, receiving communion from him, getting answers to prayers, was all bathed in the blood. But it was bathed in intercession as well. So you have the high priest, a picture of Christ. You have the coals from off the altar with the incense, a picture of his intercession. And then you have the blood, a picture of his atonement. That's all brought together on the Day of Atonement, showing that Christ is the one who has atoned for our sins and made us pleasing in his sight. But there must be the coming into the Holy of Holies. So Christ's intercession is based on the blood atonement, yes. Christ's intercession is based on his entering the Holy of Holies, or what we would call the ascension. And it's based also upon his endless life. In Hebrews chapter 7, where the apostle is speaking much concerning Christ's work as our high priest and his atonement, he says this in verse 25. Wherefore he, that is Christ, is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He does not have a high priestly ministry that ends, because it continues on forever. He is forever making intercession for his people. Now, you had that stated, remember, from the Psalm of David in Psalm 110, where he said, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Priest forever. Unlike the Old Testament priest who died and another priest had to take their place, this high priest, who has made an atonement, continues to pray forever for his people, and it says he ever liveth to make intercession. The purpose of his work before God is to make intercession. This morning, March the 10th, the Lord Jesus Christ has been making intercession on our behalf. He's been praying for you. Remember that the high priest had upon his heart the ephod, and upon the heart were 12 stones with the names of the people of Israel, the tribes. Upon his shoulders, again joined to the ephod, were 2 stones, 6 of the names on one stone, 6 of the names on the other stone, indicating that the high priest had upon his heart the people of God. The high priest was bearing on his shoulders the burden of the people of God, especially their sin burden. This indicated that upon his heart was not just an empty ritual where he's just saying, all right, what am I to do? Upon his heart were the people of God. He was interceding on their behalf. He was standing in their stead, getting the favor of God for them by coming with atonement, by coming with intercession and prayer. All that's a picture of what Christ is doing for us this morning. What he has been doing. He has, with his own intercession and his atonement, wrought for us great blessing. So the work of Christ as the one interceding on our behalf is being depicted in the Old Testament by the high priest and the burning of incense. But also in Christ, the altar was a picture of the believer's intercession. Remember, we are priests and we come into the holy place. There seems to be indication that the priest had a ministry around this altar of incense as well. But certainly the New Testament would help us to understand that we pray on the basis of our high priest's praying. Weaver said this, Abraham prayed and the day of doom for Sodom and Gomorrah was postponed. Joshua prayed and the sun stood still. Elijah prayed and fire fell from heaven. Hezekiah prayed and 15 years were added to his life. Daniel prayed and the lions lost their appetite. The early church prayed and Peter got out of jail. What he's showing here is that there is power in prayer for the people of God. If you have one in glory interceding on your behalf, there is power where God comes and he hears and answers your prayers and mine. Now sometimes the answer is delayed. It can be delayed for days. It can be delayed for years. Abraham prayed for a child to be given and God delayed the answer for 25 years. Promise was given, and I don't doubt that Abraham prayed that promise back to the Lord day after day after day, and yet for 25 years the answer never came. It's not that God didn't hear. The answer was to come, but it would come in God's time. So God does answer prayer, and you have powerful answers to prayer from the people of God praying. Now, in the earthly temple, the people of God prayed when the high priest burned incense. Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. The people understood that when the high priest was offering incense, that that was a type of prayer. And it was at that time they too prayed. When he went in to burn the incense, they fell on their knees outside the tabernacle or outside the temple, and they sought the Lord's face in prayer. Look at Luke chapter 1 and verse 8. And we're reading here about the custom of the priest, especially what Zacharias, the husband of Elizabeth, the father of John the Baptist, we're reading about his ministry. Verse 8. And it came to pass while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Now, leaving off all that's going to be said here to Zacharias concerning John the Baptist and even the angel standing at the right hand of the altar of incense, I bring this passage to your attention to show you that when the high priest was offering incense, even though they couldn't see it, yet they were outside praying, believing it was being done. Today, that is what we're about. We believe that our high priest is offering intercession on our behalf, that the atonement has been made, that he is praying and seeking our welfare. He has got us upon his heart and he's bearing our burdens upon his shoulder. So what are we to be doing? Praying with him. This is the indication here. Praying with him. Now, It's not just the time of the day that our Lord makes intercession. He continually makes intercession. He ever lives to make intercession. So how often ought we to be praying? Well, we're to pray without ceasing. Why? Because our high priest prays without ceasing. So while there are seasons of prayer and we have designated times for the church to gather for prayer, while there are times when you will have a private time with your Lord or a family time with your Lord to pray, yet we are to pray continually. We are to continually give praise to the Lord. That's part of our prayer. We are to continually confess our sins. That's part of our prayer. We are to continually petition the Lord for our needs. That is part of our praying. Why? Because we have one in glory who is making intercession for us. And like the people prayed outside the temple because the high priest was inside burning incense, so we pray because our high priest is burning incense or making intercession on our behalf. Turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 8. I said in the earthly temple the people prayed when the high priest burned incense. But we can also say in the heavenly temple, Christ offers the prayers of his saints to augment his own intercession. In Revelation chapter 8, you have another angel that came and stood at the altar. This is the altar of golden, the golden altar, the altar of incense. And in verse 3 it says, and another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings and an earthquake. Now, the word angel means messenger. The messenger of the covenant is the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe this is a picture of Christ. And what he is doing is offering incense. And it says here that they're the prayers of the saints. The Lord takes your prayers and makes them acceptable. Our imperfect praying would never get an answer. Our motives aren't pure. Our love isn't pure. The way that we speak is not perfect. So our imperfect praying would never get an answer. But God is able, through Christ, to take our praying and make it acceptable. And so your praying enters into the intercession of Christ. It is part of his praying. We are one with him. He is the head. We're the body. And as he is praying, we join him in praying. And as we offer our prayers, he takes those prayers and he mingles them with his own prayers and he makes our praying acceptable. When he does so, oftentimes he does that which is exceeding abundantly above what we ask or think. You remember Elijah there on the mount asked for God to take his life. God didn't do that. He did exceeding abundantly above what Elijah asked. He indeed spared his life and would never take his life. He would go to heaven through a chariot of fire. What was distressing his heart and causing him to ask for God to take his life were the Baal worshippers. He told Elijah, the Baal worshippers are all dead. I'm going to slay every one of them. And that's exactly what took place. Within a few short years, all the Baal worshippers in the south, all the Baal worshippers in the north of Israel were dead through the hands of Jehoiada, through the hands of Jehu. What am I saying? He came asking for something that he thought was God's will because of the pressure put upon his heart. But before those prayers got to God, God turned those prayers around and made him something he could answer. And he did answer it, exceeding abundantly above what Elijah could ask or think. Now, like Elijah, you and I can't see this world as it really is. He thought he was the only one left. The Lord said to him on that occasion that he had 7,000 and not bowed the knee to Baal. He didn't know that. He had to pray on the basis of what he saw, what he felt, what he knew. You and I pray on the basis of what we see, what we feel, what we know. And oftentimes that's short-sighted. But nonetheless, we pray. But the Lord takes our prayers and he mingles them with his own and he gets answers, perhaps far beyond what you and I were thinking when we were praying. We join him in praying. That's what this passage, I believe, tells us. And what happens? Fire is taken from that altar and it's thrown to the earth, indicating the prayers of God's people, mingled with the prayers of Christ, have great effects upon the earth. Think of that. Here you have voices and thunderings and lightnings and earthquakes. We attribute these human or these physical things in the world to nature. No, they're God in control. God is rending the earth, as it were. God is sending his thunders and his lightnings. God is the one moving on the earth, and he does so in response to the prayers offered up by his people as they're offered up through Christ. And so you have then this imagery of the Old Testament golden censer used in the book of Revelation to speak to us again concerning Christ and our prayers joining his. The golden altar, Weaver said, speaks of Christ. The incense on the altar and from the altar speaks of prayer offered in the name of Christ. Christ alone is the basis of prayer. All prayer must be offered in his name. F.B. Meyer was a preacher in the 1800s, contemporary, I believe, of Spurgeon. Let me read to you what Meyer says concerning this very passage that we were looking at in Revelation 8. It is not startling that he assumes here the appearance of an angel. This was his frequent guise in the ages which preceded his incarnation. And as to the priestly function here ascribed to him, they are his habitual practice and wont throughout the present dispensation. He appears in the presence of God on our behalf. He has gone within the veil to make intercession for us. Such a priest is fitting for us, who is a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord has pitched and not man. And since it is necessary that, as high priest, he should have somewhat to offer, there is given to him the praises, prayers, and gifts of the saints, that he should mingle them with the much incense of his own merit, present them at the golden altar which is before the throne. Whenever we approach God in the name of Jesus, we are really appealing to him on the ground of that presentation and of that much incense and the prevalence of that intercession. Well, I think F.B. Meyer certainly is capturing what is being said here. Later on, Meyer would say this: our prayers appear at times too utterly unworthy to bring to God. How can we dare to believe that they can be acceptable to the holy God? Granted, it is all true. But never forget the much incense which is added to each petition, and remember that Christ gave himself unto God and is perpetually giving himself for us an offering and a sacrifice for an odor of a sweet smell. Your prayers and my prayers are heard today because of Christ. That makes you want to pray. That makes you want to give him something to offer to God that you yourself have brought to God. I quote here from Matthew Poole, again on the passage that we're looking at. And another angel came. By this angel I understand Christ, as do many very valuable authors. Nor indeed can what is said of this angel agree to any other but him, who is called an angel. Genesis 48:16, and the angel of the covenant, Malachi 3:1. Here is a manifest allusion to the order of Jewish worship. They had an altar of incense, Exodus 30, verse 1, upon which the high priest was to burn incense every morning and evening, Revelation chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Whilst the priest was burning incense, as appears, Luke chapter 1, verse 10, the people were without praying. Christ is here represented as having a golden censer. The high priest's censer among the Jews was of brass, but he was a more excellent high priest. And there was given unto him much incense, by which is meant the infinite merit of his death, to be offered up by himself, who is the golden altar, with the prayers of all his saints. By all this, Christ is represented to us as interceding for his saints that were to live after this time, during all troubles that were immediately to begin, to follow on during the reign of Antichrist. Right? So you have this praying going on even while Antichrist was opposing God. Lastly, we must note that Christ's intercession must not be perverted. Now, God would indeed rebuke in the Old Testament those who perverted the altar of incense and the picture, and we must not pervert that picture either. And it is perverted quite often in Christendom by Romanists, by the false worship of the Russellites, and even by those liberal Protestants who deny the risen Christ and his blood atonement. They pervert the picture. You and I must keep ourselves from perverting the picture that we have given to us in the altar of incense, especially the reality of that picture, which is Christ's intercession. So I've listed for you several times when the picture was perverted in the Old Testament. In Numbers 16, you have the man taking his censer and putting incense on it. Verse 17 says, Numbers 16 and verse 17, Moses commanded the men, every man to take his censer, put incense and bring it before the Lord. Every man his censer, 250 censers, thou also and Aaron, each of you his censer. And they took every man his censer and put fire in it, laid it thereon, and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. And there came fire from the Lord, verse 35, and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. Then verse 40, this was to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger, which is not of the seed of Aaron, come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he be not as Korah, and as the company, as the Lord has said to him by the hand of Moses. Right? Here were false motives being rebuked. These people were saying, we're as good as Aaron. We can come because we want to come. And God says, no, you can't. You only approach me the way I tell you. And in this, Aaron was preserved as the high priest, and God killed the 250 men. What did they do? They were coming. They were offering their prayers. That's what the incense was a picture of. They were offering their prayers, and God said, no, I reject you. You want to know how much I reject you? He smote them dead. You want to know who my high priest is? It is Aaron. Brethren, we cannot replace Jesus Christ with another high priest. We only have one. The chief priest in the Church of Rome is the Pope. That's what he's called. Pontifex Maximus, right, is the supreme high priest. That was a title given to Caesar. Caesar was the supreme high priest. He was not only the king in the Roman Empire, he was the supreme high priest. He was Pontifex Maximus. The one who has taken that title to himself is the Pope. Why? He is what? The vicar of Christ. He is the substitute for Christ. Is Christ the high priest? Yes. Therefore, the Pope must be the high priest. No. He is not. We have but one high priest, and he is the one who makes our praying acceptable unto God. He is the one who brings us into the presence of God. We reject the usurpers. Like these 250 here that are before us, they were usurping the high priest and making themselves the high priest. God says no. And we reject the usurpers of our day as well. We have a high priest. We don't need another. He does his work very well. Secondly, God judged prayer that was offered with false fire. You had that in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Here you have those that are priests. That is, they are the descendants of Aaron, they are his sons, in fact. And it says, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Strange incense, strange worship, strange prayer. God smote these two men dead. God says, you approach me the way I tell you. You must be a son of Aaron, but that doesn't mean you can come in as a son of Aaron and do anything you want. Prayer was to be made according to God's will. And what they were doing was perverting that picture with a false fire. Christ offers his prayer always according to God's will. And as best we know how, we offer our prayers the same way. We do not offer anything we want when we come into his tabernacle or into his holy place. Lastly, we find God chastening prayer when you had false priests. By that, I'm referring now to Uzziah, the king. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and verse 16, you have this king coming in to offer incense. It says, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple to burn incense upon the altar of incense. Then Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. Verse 19 says, and while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. He was not allowed to be there. He wasn't a Levite. He was a man of the tribe of Judah. He was the king. And though his heart was strong, though he had reigned for 50 years, though he had a prosperous and successful reign, yet he was doing something God forbade. It was not his place to come in to offer this incense. And the priest standing for the Lord tried to stop him. He wouldn't be stopped. He was full of anger, and while he was full of anger, God smote him. Smote him. Now, there is one who is a king and a priest, and he has the right to come into God and burn incense. But God was preserving these two pictures until the one came, whose right it was as both king and priest to come and burn incense. That one is the Lord Jesus Christ. Much is made of the fact that he is the king and priest in Psalm 110, and then again in the book of Hebrews. Both those two images are brought together, and they're commented on by the apostle. You also have Jeremiah prophesying that there would be this priest upon the throne. He would build the temple, that he would do the work of the ministry in the temple, this priest upon the throne. So you had here Uzziah breaking the picture, doing that which God forbade. It was only to be done by one king, and that would be the Lord Jesus Christ, who was a king and priest, and he was the priest after the order of Melchizedek. So we have both in positive as well as in negative pictures in the Old Testament an indication of Christ's high priestly ministry and of our work alongside of our Savior as we offer prayers through him. Well, this is a house of prayer. We have come to a house of prayer. And as our high priest in the glory intercedes, may we be on this side, as it were, of the building. We have this wall between us and him. May we be on this side offering our prayers like Zacharias offered in that passage in Luke 1. May our Lord go into the Holy of Holies, and may we join him in offering prayers before God. Let's seek the Lord's face in prayer. Father in heaven, you have made your house a house of prayer. We remember that in the times of our Lord, how they made that a house of merchandise, that anything but prayer was going on around and about your temple. Lord, we would come to your temple today to worship thee, to pray unto thee, to offer to thee our praise as well as our petitions. And we would ask, O Lord, that you would help us to indeed bring glory and praise and honor to thy name. We know that only Christ himself hath pleased thee, but we know that in him we are pleasing, that in his blood atonement and his continual intercession, you accept us this morning. Help us then to make use of what Christ is doing for his people. Help us this day to offer prayers continually standing in to that which you have given us to do. Lord, give us great grace that we would be found here worshiping thee on thy day. For we ask these things in Jesus' name.